What is the plan of salvation? It's a plan. Medical ministry. The great teacher laid plans for his work. Study these plans. Review and Herald, September 28, 1897. God works according to great principles which He has presented to the human family, and it is our part to mature wise plans. Now, we want God to do His part. Do you think He can handle that okay? Yeah, I say it reverently. But sometimes we don't do our part. And what is our part? Mature wise plans. And set in operation the means whereby God shall bring about certain results. Let all study the parable of the talents and realize that to every man God has given His work, to every man He has entrusted His talents, that by exercising His ability He may increase His efficiency. You are not to sit still and do nothing in the work of God. Steps to Christ, page 70, one many of us has memorized. Consecrate yourself to God when? When you first wake up. Make this your very first work. Let your prayer be, take me, O Lord, as holy thine. I lay all my plans at thy feet. Use me today in thy service. Abide with me and let all my work be wrought in thee. This is a daily matter. Each morning, consecrate yourself to God for that day. Surrender all your plans to Him to be carried out or given up as His providence shall indicate. Now, if we have no plans, how can we lay them at His feet? Or how can we surrender them to Him? Or are we just to say, Dear Lord, I'm going to tell You a lie. Excuse me. I lay all my plans that I haven't made at Your feet. Discovering Christ's planning method. Nowhere are we told that Christ made no plans. However, we are told that He made no plans for Himself. See, there's a world of difference where you place the period, just like there's a world of difference in certain verses of Scripture where you put the comma. The quotation where this is found contains some wonderful insights. Christ made no plans for Himself. Signs of the Times, November 21, 1892. It is in neglecting to follow the exact directions of the Word of God that many err. So He didn't go off doing it His own way. They turn away from God's plans to follow their own ideas. That's how we make plans for ourselves. Instead of following God's directions in our planning, we follow our own ideas. Plans that reject or neglect some detail or portion of God's Word, when we fail to live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, substituting our own ideas for God's, that's to make plans for yourself. That is forbidden. Secondly, so utterly was He emptied of self that He made no plans for Himself. Selfish plans, focusing on our wants instead of others' needs. Not for Himself, but for others did He labor. He accepted God's plans for Him, and day by day the Father unfolded His plans. To make plans for ourselves is to plan independent of God. To fail to plan with God and understand His plans for us. It's not that He never made plans, but He never made plans that were contrary to God's Word, to selfishly benefit Himself or independent of God. Should we? So we commit our ways to God. We come now to one of the most practical and important parts of this seminar, how to counsel with God. It's a common mistake to depend on humans. We are not to place the responsibility of our duty upon others and wait for them to tell us what to do. Desire of Ages, page 668. We cannot depend for counsel upon humanity. There's a great minister now dead. In fact, he was the third most influential person in my life. Next to my father and another great minister. But it was interesting anytime he would get a call, an official call, through a body of people that had been executive committee, conference committee, he would accept the call because he accepted that as God's call to him. But that was, I believe, placing the responsibility of his duty upon others, waiting for them to tell us what to do. You know, there's nothing more useless than an employee that you have to tell what to do every step of the way. God doesn't want that kind of employee. He wants us to be employees that see what to do and do it, seize these opportunities. The Lord will teach us our duty just as willingly as He will teach somebody else. Now, how does He do this? If we come to Him in faith, He will speak His mysteries to us personally. We come to Him with faith. Our hearts will often burn within us as one draws nigh to commune with us as He did with Enoch. And then she gives a divine formula that's just one sentence long, but I hope you've got it memorized, if not now, by the time that we're done here. Let's say it together. Those who decide to do nothing in any line that will displease God will know, after presenting their case before Him, just what course to pursue. Now notice, the sentence doesn't stop with a period after those who decide to do nothing, period. No. Neither does it stop here, those who decide to do nothing in any line. Where it stops is those who decide to do nothing in any line that will what? Displease the Lord. We begin with a decision. We decide to do what? No matter what it is, Lord, no option is available to me if it's going to displease You. And so if we want to have God's counsel and His guidance, the study of our life, the meditation of our life, is going to be what best pleases the Lord. What best pleases the Lord in my relationship? What best pleases the Lord in the way I deal with my parents? What best pleases the Lord in the way I deal with fellow students, fellow workers? What best pleases the Lord? Getting wisdom and guidance from God is as easy as a decision and a prayer. A decision not to displease God and a prayer presenting our case before Him. Continual guidance is available with a continual decision to please God. Power for obedience, for service will be imparted to them as Christ has promised. So, divine formula, step one, determine to please God. Step number two, prepare your case. How can you present a case that you haven't prepared? Is that right? If you are going to go to a governor and you're going to present a case, to just stand up and off the top of your head start spouting off? No, you prepare it well. And if you're going to pray and present a case, prepare your case. Think through your options, then present your case. And lastly, if you know what to do, follow God's plans of action. Now, you can have God's daily guidance in the little decisions of life. If I can't trust God in the little decisions of life, how can I know I can trust Him in the big ones? If He doesn't help me here, how will I know He helps me there? And frankly, how do you know what is little? Every act of life, Patriarchs and Prophets tells us, however small, has its bearing for good or for evil. Faithfulness or neglect in what are apparently life's smallest decisions open the door to life's richest blessings or its greatest calamities. It is little things that test the character. That's what she says there in the chapter on Sodom and Gomorrah. What's the practical application of this? in our careers and choosing a life's partner, we first determine to please God. This isn't something we say with our mouths. It's a commitment we have from our heart. And Jews in Jeremiah's day, in Jeremiah 42, they came to Jeremiah and they said, Jeremiah, we want to know God's will for us. Should we go down to Egypt or should we stay? Find out from God. Jeremiah says, I'll pray about it. Come back in 10 days and I'll tell you what God told me. And they said, now make sure you get what God says. Whatever God says, that's what we're going to do. And you know what? 10 days later, Jeremiah comes back and says, don't go to Egypt. And you know what they said? God didn't tell you that. You were listening to your secretary. Didn't buy it. Their apparent willingness to do whatever God wanted was proven false when God said not to do something they wanted to do. God wants to give us this commitment. Say, God, help me to determine to please you. You give him the words, he gives you the heart. The goal of our Bible study becomes to find out what best pleases the Lord. The focus of our church attendance, the purpose of school, what best pleases the Lord. That's what you want to find out. Now, let's just practically apply this. Let's give some career choices. A bartender, prostitute, minister, farmer, life's partner, non-Christian. In the opening situations, number one was a discouraged pastor. Number two, an anxious student. Three, an unhappy young employee. We can knock out career choices immediately with bartender, prostitute, and non-Christian, right? That would be displeasing to God, so that's easy. But how can I determine whether I should be a minister versus a farmer? Does God's word command being a minister? When God's word commands it, do it. When God's word forbids it, don't do it. But if God's word simply says this is fine, then what do? We make a decision. We're not going to displease God. We prepare our case. We try to avoid fuzzy generalities. You remember the ephod that we looked at our very first lecture? It had a yes or no response. And so if you were going to get help from an ephod, you didn't go in and ask some fuzzy-headed question of it. You had to ask a question that was answered yes or no. Think through your known options. List the pros and cons. Allow for an unknown option. We call it this in differential diagnosis. We call this idiopathic. That means I'm too much of an idiot and it's pathetic. I don't know the... Be perfectly content with any option. Remember Balaam? He kept pressing God, let me go, let me go, let me go. I want to be a missionary to Moabites. And finally God says, go. And be as careful in making your case as that you would be if you were presenting to a worldly governor, because after all, you were presenting a case to the great God of the universe. He deserves your best. Present your case to God in prayer. Humble your heart by reviewing why you need God's help. Your past mistakes, your present ignorance, your weakness. Further humble your heart by confession of all known sins. Where necessary, confess faults to others. And boldly trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. Spend time sharing with God the case as completely as you understand it. And wait for His guidance. Psalm 27:14 and Psalm 37:34. Then follow God's plan of action. What if I don't receive a plan of action during my prayer time? First, review God's unmistakable promise. Those who decide to do nothing in any line that will displease God will know, after presenting their case before Him, just what course to pursue. Is God's promise sure or is it not? Can you count on it? Now, it says after presenting their case. Does it say immediately after? No. But it does say you will know, you can rest assured, that you'll know after you present your case what course to pursue. Now, if God's promise would fail, who would be the first person to accuse God? Satan would. And you know what? You'd be the first person in all of history in which God failed to fulfill a promise. Don't plan on it. You can trust the one who gave the promise. Review the conditions of the promise. Those who decide to do nothing in any line that will displease God. Search carefully. Are you doing anything in any line displeasing to God? Ezekiel 14. If you have an idol in the heart, God won't give you counsel. After presenting their case before Him, have I thoroughly made a case? Have I truly presented the case to God? Have I spent time in prayer? Should I fast? Have I been too hasty? Is God pointing you to godly counsel? If you're blessed with God-fearing parents, seek counsel of them. Open to them your hopes and plans. Learn the lessons which their life experiences have taught, and you'll be saved many a heartache. Messages to Young People, page 435. Take God and your God-fearing parents into your counsel, young friends. Messages to Young People, page 449. Selected Messages, volume 2, page 361. Some men have insight into matters, having ability to counsel. It is a gift of God. In moments when the cause of God is in need of words, sound, and solemn and solid, they can speak words which will lead minds perplexed and in darkness to see as quick as a flash of sunlight the course for them to pursue. The answer to the question which has filled them with perplexity and baffled their minds in study for weeks and months. There is an unraveling, a clearing up of the path before them, and the Lord has let His sunlight in, and they see their prayers are answered, their way is made clear. But notice the caution of the next sentence. But some rash advice may be given. We can't depend for counsel upon humanity, although we shouldn't ignore all counsel. Is God pointing you to His delegated higher authorities? Saul in Damascus didn't know what he should do. God sent him someone from the church. Parental authorities, church authority, school authority, work authority, governmental authorities. We can look briefly at the first two only. Are you under parental authority? Testimonies, volume 5, page 108. Should a son or daughter select a companion without first consulting their parents? When such a step must materially affect the happiness of parents if they have any affection for their children? And should that child, notwithstanding the counsel and entreaties of his parents, persist in following his own counsel? I answer decidedly, no, not if he never marries. The fifth commandment forbids such a course. Are you under church authority? Testimonies, volume 5, page 107. Again, the church is God's delegated authority upon earth. There is altogether too little respect paid to the opinions of members of the same church. It is the want of deference for the opinions of the church that causes so much trouble among brethren. The eyes of the church may be able to discern in its individual members that which the erring may not see. A few persons may be as blind as the one in error, but the majority of the church is a power which should control its individual members. Selected Messages, volume 2, page 239. I followed the voice of the General Conference. This is, she went to Australia. She didn't think she should go. She was actually being exiled by those who should have had her here in this country. But she says, I followed the voice of the General Conference as I have ever tried to do at times when I had no clear light for yourself. For I have no clear light myself. So you see, if you have clear light, what should you do? Follow the light. If you don't have clear light, you have these others that God wants us to respect. And then fifth, perhaps his plan of action is to wait. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 572. If perplexed, hold still. Make no move in the dark. Wait, and God will help you. Be patient, and the clear light will what? Appear. Well, now, after they make a case. Now, suppose that an 8-year-old goes to the Lord and says, Lord, I don't want to displease you in any line. Tell me who I should marry. He'll know after presenting his case. This is what course to pursue. There will be no answer. He can wait until the answer comes. But what if it's a conference president on the other end of the phone? You've been praying, studying, wrestling. I got a call a week ago from someone who was in the valley of decision. He had to make a, it was Friday night, I was talking to him a week ago. Friday night, and he had to make a decision by Sunday as to whether he would accept a very high responsibility, very heavy responsibility, because his house was closing on Monday. Either he was going to buy the house and stay where he was, or he was not going to close on the house and he'd move across the country. Has to have a decision. And if the conference president is on, he's given you a week to decide, and he's now calling you up for your answer, you can forget the plan of action to wait. Is he trying to teach me decisiveness? It is even more excusable to make a wrong decision sometimes than to be continually in a wavering position, to be hesitating, sometimes inclined in one direction than in another. More perplexity and wretchedness result from thus hesitating and doubting than from sometimes moving too hastily. Testimonies, Volume 3, page 497. Ministry of Healing, page 473. In His loving care and interest for us, often He who understands us better than we understand ourselves refuses to permit us selfishly to seek the gratification of our own ambition. He does not permit us to pass by the homely but sacred duties that lie next to us. What do? We begin where we are. He's not going to take us elsewhere if it's the homely but sacred duties that lie near us that we must master. Often these duties afford the very training essential to prepare us for higher work. Often our plans fail that God's plans for us may succeed. So you see, commitment is this. It's wanting God's plans to for us to succeed, even if that means my plans for Him must fail. It's understanding that disappointment is His appointment. It's giving thanks in all things instead of murmuring and complaining. And the rewards of commitment, Psalm 37, 5 through 8. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him. He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. And that brings us to watching for the indications of His providence. And we'll have to begin here after the break. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful that we have this opportunity to spend some time meditating on how you help us in our decisions, moment by moment. Oh, dear Lord, I pray that we may have wisdom and knowledge. May we have Jesus with us and His Spirit with us. May we please you always. In His name, amen. We discovered that our neighbors had problems. The foundation of our homes, which had been adequate for all prior stresses, had a new stress that it had never faced. There had been about 5 years of drought. And it dried up deeper than it had ever dried up before, and the ground began to settle. Now, as before this, I thought it was an interesting theory that Christ had when he said, don't build your house on sand, build it on rocks. I never realized that houses today might appear to be sand, but most of them are just built on sand. We were living in a house that had been built on sand. So we didn't know what to do. I didn't even know that there was such a thing as foundation companies. So we called up, we looked in the phone book, and I looked under, and I just thought, well, maybe in the yellow pages, maybe there'll be something about foundations. And to my surprise, I opened up the yellow pages, and there were pages about people that were doing foundation work. So we started with the first couple that were there. We didn't know who to call. We made appointments for them to look at our house, and we began to get the information. The first one that came, he sounded really good. He was going to spray concrete underneath the house, a special way with real pressure, and that would solve our foundation problems. We were kind of excited about that, and it seemed good, and we would have just gone with him. He showed us the list of people who had said what a great job he had done for them, and he had a list of the people and their complaints about anybody else's foundation work. We were going to sign up for him, except for one thing. We had already had some other people that were going to come out and talk to us about foundations, and so we said, well, we'll just go through with our plans. Well, when we listened to the next person, he had a different method, and frankly, it sounded pretty good. And the next person, and we were confused. I kind of know how it must be if you're looking for a church. You know, this person, you go to this church and they say why they're the best, and they have all of the people who say this is better and why you don't want to go to this church. And so I was very, very confused what to do. And then the fourth person that came said, now, our system is relatively simple. We go down until we hit rock. And then it's going to be solid. We don't think that anything else really works. You got to go down to where there's bedrock. And you know, that struck a chord. I said, I think I understand. I think we'll go with that. And you know what we did? We went with Atlas Piers. They went down to the bedrock, 25 feet. We now have a house that's built on a rock. The cracks stopped. The windows opened up again, and we are very, very pleased. It takes building your house on a rock. And frankly, the stresses that our young people are going to face in the future are greater than the stresses we have even had to face. And unless our foundations are on a rock, we're going to have cracks in our foundation. The followers of Christ know little of the plots that Satan and his hosts are forming against them. Rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. Is your house going to stand? How do we prepare for the perilous and stressful times we face? November 21, 1879, Ellen White wrote her 30-year-old son the following helpful instruction. If you fear God, you need not walk in uncertainty. If you please Him, you will secure everything which your soul requires. The language of an eminent Christian was, there is nothing in the universe I fear, but that I shall not know all my duty or shall fail to do it. What we need is to know our duty and then to do it, right? Know and do. Secret of happiness. Let your cry be to God, convert my inmost soul, plead with God for the transforming power of His grace, hold fast to your Savior as did Jacob, until God shall not only reveal to you yourself, but you shall reveal, but shall reveal to you himself, and you shall see in Jesus a strength and support, a brightness and power you have never sensed and realized. Is that what you want? That's what I want. To see Jesus. We need to see ourselves, but not very long. We need to see ourselves until we see where the problem is. And we need to see Jesus until we see where the solution is. Fairest Lord Jesus, may He be the one that we see today. Let's just sing that as we start, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, O Thou of God and man the Son, Thee will I cherish, Thee will I honor, Thou art my glory, joy, and crown. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the beauty of Jesus. May we have Him as the guide of our life, we pray. I pray that your Holy Spirit may touch us today with an outflowing of heavenly grace. May the words that are spoken and the words that are heard be Jesus' words. We thank you for hearing and answering this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Now you remember, just in review, we need to follow more closely God's plan of life. Two, what are the three rules? Do our best in the work that lies nearest. To commit our ways to God. And to watch for the indications of His providence. These are rules that ensure safe guidance in the choice of an occupation. We've looked at the first rule. That was our last lecture. Now, where did God call people in the past? If He wants to call people, what pool of people does He call them from? David. He was doing his best with the sheep. We're going to look at that a little more closely in our last lecture this afternoon. Elisha, he was doing his best with the plow. The disciples were doing their best fishing. In secular occupations, they were doing sacred work. The best preparation for success in tomorrow's greater responsibility is faithfulness in today's present responsibilities. If you want to prepare best for college, what should you do? Flunk out high school, right? And God has us in a high school training today to prepare us for a college course tomorrow. Who will God call today? Southern Watchman, 8/14/1902. We are nearing the close of this earth's history. There are men who will be taken from the plow, from the vineyard, from various other branches of work. First, she mentions agriculture, doesn't she? And sent forth by the Lord to give the message to the world. Men will be called to work for the Master in all parts of the earth. Don't be discouraged. Don't be disappointed if God appears first to send you into a secular work. That does not mean that He is not, with that secular work, preparing you for greater ministry in the future. Don't ever confuse that. If He calls you for a time to a secular work, it's only because He wants to prepare you for a greater ministry beyond. Regard all work as sacred because you're doing it for Him. Not as eye service as men pleasers, but serving the Lord. The Great Controversy, 606. As the time comes for the three angels' message to be given with greatest power, the Lord will work through humble instruments, leading the minds of those who consecrate themselves to His service. The laborers will be qualified rather by the unction of His Spirit than by the training of literary institutions. That's how He's going to call in the future at the time for the message to be given with greatest power. He will call from the workers who are today in secular occupations. Now, the benefits of this first rule that we have looked at is to protect us from three of the four great dangers in choice of an occupation. The first danger is one-sided asymmetrical characters. God wants all-around people. Education, page 232. The youth should be taught to aim at the development of all their faculties, the weaker as well as the stronger. With many, there is a disposition to restrict their study to certain lines for which they have a natural liking. This error should be guarded against. There are things that you like, and then you want to do that thing that you like exclusively. Now, if I had my druthers, you know what I'd do all day long? Computers. I like computers. But God doesn't give me my druthers. He sends me patience. So I don't get on the computer except when I can play and make talks. This error should be guarded against. The natural aptitudes indicate the direction of the life work. What you really enjoy and what you're good at should be what you do. And when legitimate should be carefully cultivated. As we said before, God has not called me to be an artist. Why? The only thing I can draw is my breath. At the same time, it must be kept in mind that a well-balanced character and efficient work in any line depend to a great degree on that symmetrical development, which is the result of a thorough, all-round training. What is God aiming to do in His training of you and in the choices that He leads you to make? He wants you to have a symmetrical character in all-round training so that He can use you in an emergency. Over in Russia, one of the problems with their training, if you were on the track to be a pianist, you would be a wonderful pianist. Incredible. But you know what? You couldn't do anything else. And so in Russia, what are the problems are, because of that education, you have people who are very good in one thing, but not very good in a broad area of meeting a broad area of needs. And God, in the future, needs people who can do His work broadly. Are you following what I'm saying? The second protection in doing our best in the work that lies nearest, we avoid superficial preparation for life. Education, page 234. Before taking up the higher branches of study, let them master the lower. This is too often neglected. Even among students in the higher schools and the colleges, there is great deficiency in knowledge of the common branches of education. Many students devote their time to higher mathematics when they are incapable of keeping simple accounts. Now, it's very good to be able to work derivatives in calculus. After you know how to add and subtract on your checkbook, right? Why do they call it the absent-minded professor? You know, this person that goes around and he can't do anything practical, but he can give good lectures. Very specific knowledge, but doesn't understand life. There's a third danger when we choose an occupation. And this first rule, doing the best in the work that lies nearest, helps us avoid this third danger, which is underachievement. Education, page 267. Some who might have filled a responsible calling for want of energy, application, or perseverance content themselves with an easier place. You see, there are people who ought to be in the professions, but they don't want to be in the professions because it'd be too hard. They want to go into medicine too long, too hard, too much study. Now, it's reasonable not to go into medicine if God hasn't called you there, but it's not reasonable because to not go there if it's just because you're lazy. Right? Ministry of Healing, 498. Many who are qualified to do excellent work accomplish little because they do what? They attempt little. Expect great things from God was Carrie's motto. Right? Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. Now, in review, what kind of people is God looking for? He is looking for those who are doing, is it the best? Their best. But aren't my works, my best, isn't that legalism? Isn't that dangerous? Shouldn't I avoid my best? Isn't that what Cain did when he gave God the fruit? Thank you very much. The door is being shut. Much appreciated. When I was at medical school, that was now years ago, there was lots of discussion. What is righteousness by faith? Have you ever heard the discussions on what is righteousness by faith? They probably don't discuss that anymore, do they? Yeah, it's been a subject of great controversy over the years. And I was perplexed by the questions. And I'll be honest with you, I'm not a very good theologian. I would listen to this group of people waxing very eloquent on how it had to be this detail. And then I would go over here and I would hear this group of people. And they would be waxing eloquent. And I listened to them. They both sounded right to me. And I said, Lord, I don't understand all these details. I know I love you, but I can't figure out these details. My mind just is not good like that. One day I was combing my hair, and I was taking some special precautions with my hair because I was going to pick up a friend at the airport, and it was a she friend. And so it was as if God said to me, Phil, are you trying to impress her or are you trying to please her? And suddenly I realized the difference between righteousness by faith and not having righteousness by faith. It's the difference between trying to impress God and trying to please God. Can I impress God? Here is a God who made an oak tree. And if you had any idea, which none of us do, how incredible an oak tree is. We were driving into a little town in Tennessee, Gatlinburg. And there were all these advertisements as we were driving toward it about Ripley's Believe It or Not and Wonders of the World and all kinds of stuff. If people really understood what was going on inside an oak tree, they would find it more amazing than anything in Ripley's Believe It or Not Museum in Gatlinburg. But God not only made oaks, but he made roses, which are quite different problems he had to solve for the rose. How am I going to impress him? But the God I can't impress by anything I come up with, I'm thankful, is a God that I can please. And you know how I please God? By wanting to please Him. That's it. How does my child please me? By wanting to please Daddy. That's all it takes. It's not by the perfection of performance in the child. It's by the earnest desire. It's perfection of the desire of the child to please. That's it. I was probably 6 years old, seven, eight, learning how to write. I wrote my first letter to my mother. And I said, "Dear Mommy," and I misspelled dear. "I love you," and I misspelled love. But you know what? It didn't offend my mother in the slightest. She didn't say, "You dreadful brat. Don't ever write me something like that again." Now, if I sent her something like that now, but my best is so poor, dare I give him any less? There's an expression used 761 plus times by Ellen White. Do our best. The issue is not whether I do my best. The real question is, why do I do my best? See, God is not looking for extraordinary people who will do great things for Him. He is looking for ordinary people through whom He can do great things. Ministry of Healing, page 160. I had this on my wall through medical school. To everyone who offers himself to the Lord for service, withholding nothing, is given power for the attainment of measureless results. Now, what's the word everyone mean? I suppose that includes nearly all here. Except who? No one accepted. To everyone who does what? Offers himself to the Lord for service. Miserable offering, but it's the best I can give. Say, "Lord, you got it all. I'm not holding back anything. Just take it." And in return for my giving God myself, what does He give me? Power for the attainments of measureless results. Talk about a good deal. It's the bargain of the century. You give God nothing and He gives in return everything. You give God what He owns anyway. And He gives you what you don't own. That sound like a good bargain for you? You're cheating God out of everything. And He loves it. For these, God will do great things. Those who offer themselves to the Lord for service, withholding nothing. You know why God doesn't do great things for us? Because we withhold things. He will work upon the minds of men so that even in this world there shall be seen in their lives a fulfillment of the promise of the future state. God wants to show what it's going to be like in miniature in heaven. Amazing, isn't it? That's what the transfiguration was all about. It was a miniature of what heaven was like. And God wants to have that transfiguration experience in each one of us. And that brings us to guidance rule number two. We first do our best in the work that lies nearest, but then we commit our ways to God. To better understand commitment, we need to delve more deeply into what character is and how it is to be developed. You see, there are various kinds of character traits, and balance is needed for these character traits. You have in the body, you have your muscle agonist and antagonist. For me to move my biceps and flex it, most people don't know it, but I have to also tighten up the triceps. For every movement of one direction, another muscle in the opposite direction also is controlling. In the autonomic nervous system, you have the sympathetic and the parasympathetic balancing each other off. And so we have balancing our character traits, the active and the passive character traits. Now, where would you put gentleness? Is that an active or a passive character trait? Here we go again. Quiz time. It's a passive trait, gentleness. Patience, passive. Meekness, passive. Courage, active. Bravery, active. Kindliness, passive. Fearlessness, active. Forcefulness, active. Energy, active. Oh, you're getting these. Great class. Sympathy, you're fast. Perseverance, aha, active. Stamina, active. Enthusiasm. Charity. Resistance of evil. Yeah, I was trying to fool you, but yeah, that's active. Flexibility. Passive. Hopefulness. Active. Long-suffering. Passive. It's what they do to you. Soft answer. Passive. Firmness. Okay. So we're beginning to get it. Planning. Where would that be? Caution. These are the bones, shall we say, and this is the flesh. You know, a skeleton is pretty hard. You wouldn't want to hug a skeleton. You want to have flesh that softens it up, right? And we need both in balance. If the passive is too much your characteristic, then you'll be weak, indecisive, fearful, indulgent, easily discouraged. On the other hand, if the active is a little too strong, you're going to be foolhardy, harsh, stubborn, rigid, bossy, and willful. But when you have these balanced, they're attractive, like Jesus' character was. Now, I didn't invent these out of the air. I was just simply taking some passages of Spirit of Prophecy and outlining them. Let's look at one. This is Ministry of Healing, 497 and 98. Some who engage in missionary service are weak, nerveless, spiritless, easily discouraged. They lack push. They have not those positive traits of character that give power to do something, the spirit of and energy that kindle enthusiasm. Those who would win success must be courageous and hopeful. Do you want success in life? Here it is, courage and hopefulness. They should cultivate not only the passive, but the active virtues. While they are to give the soft answer that turns away wrath, they must possess the courage of a hero to resist evil. With the charity that endures all things, they need the force of character that will make their influence a positive power. Some have no firmness of character. Their plans and purposes have no definite form and consistency. They are of but little practical use in this world. This weakness, indecision, and inefficiency should be overcome. There is in true Christian character an indomitableness that cannot be molded or subdued by adverse circumstances. We must have moral backbone and integrity that cannot be flattered, bribed, or terrified. Those are the three areas that Satan gets virtually everybody. He either terrorizes them and they give up. He bribes them and they're enticed. Or they're flattered and they succumb. Now, did you notice three more active traits here? Indomitableness, moral backbone, integrity. I got tired of listing them on my list and I thought I'll save you those three till later. Now, notice, we must have clear aims and definite plans. Satan tries to have us think that piety is indecisiveness. and among a certain group, wherever God sends me is politically correct, but it is often really simply a cover for indecision. Our plans and purposes should have a definite form, and there should be a consistency to it. It shouldn't be just changing here, changing there. Now, there are two ways to hit a target. You can either first throw the dart, whatever it hits, call it the target, or you can be a good shot. And that's what God proposes to make us. Aim high and hit our target.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.